Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born.
If you have a Bible or Bible on the phone, can I encourage you to have it open? Because it's always good, you know, to actually just check that the speaker, when he quotes scripture, is actually quoting it correctly and not just making it up as we go along. Not, of course, that I would do that, but it certainly encourages all of us to have a look at the various passages which I might bring to your attention this morning. I don't know about you, but once again Easter was full on for me. Was it full on for you, church-wise? Lots of things going on. Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, sunrise service. Was anybody able to make the sunrise service? Yes, it was a bit brisk up there, wasn't it? But sunrise service, Easter morning. And when it was over, surprise, surprise, I had a little voice come into my ear to say, okay, Jerry, that's another Easter done. You've been full on, so why not have a break? Shelve the crucifixion and resurrection stuff. Chill out for a few weeks until Pentecost. And that's when these words came to me. But what happened next? What happened next? They popped into my mind. And I knew then that there was no taking the foot off the pedal. Because between resurrection and Pentecost, so much happened. So here's the thing. What did happen next? Well, lots of things happened, and this morning we'll look at some of those things. Jesus made many appearances, and each appearance there was a purpose behind it. So if you're ready, buckle up and let's do it, okay? So firstly, Jesus' resurrection has happened. Actually, I want to tell you a little funny story first. How's your sense of humour this morning? All right. Even if it's poor, do laugh so that I'm feeling encouraged. It was just that on Palm Sunday, I came across a little story. And it was a mum and a dad and a little boy. And they got up for Palm Sunday service. And the little boy wasn't feeling very well. And so mum said, look, I'll stay at home with him. Dad, you go on in. So Dad went in and eventually came home. And he came home with a palm leaf. So the boy says to him, oh, Dad, what is that? So he said, well, it's a palm leaf. We were waving them all, welcoming Jesus. And the boy looks at him very, very sad and says, God, the one day I missed church when Jesus turned up. I thought it would have gone down a little bit better than that. Anyway, so let's have a look and let's spot something really interesting. And that is something we don't see. And what we don't see is Jesus appearing to the disciples first and foremost. And if you think about it, and if you were asked before his resurrection, who do you think Jesus would appear to first? I would have said, well, all these guys that have travelled the journey with him, they'd have been first up, surely. But of course, that didn't happen. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, who reported firstly to Peter and then to John. John 20 verse 2 tells us she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Clearly, Mary and the other ladies were just not understanding what was happening at that particular moment. Surely this is something that couldn't have happened. They never envisaged it, but it did. Now, when Peter gets to the tomb, John describes it like this. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth, that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And then we are told, finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside, and they didn't understand what had happened either. Now, if you have a look at John 20, verse 9, John puts a small side note into the scriptures at that particular point, and he says, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And it was as if he's giving us the idiot's guide. They hadn't got it, so I've got to make it clear that they still hadn't got it, even though the scriptures were clear of what was going to happen. And it's not this John who comments on this, for in Luke 12 we read, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what the heck had happened. Now, at this point, I'm thinking to myself, didn't the disciples take on board a word Jesus had taught them about his death and resurrection to come? Well, Jesus saves the day for them all, when he appears to Mary Magdalene, reveals that he was alive and he was resurrected. And there's so many lessons that we can take from this story. But for me, the best is that the disciples and ladies, not understanding, despite being told what would happen, this tells us that not only do we need to be in church on a Sunday, but we need to be a part of a Bible study or a home group. For how are we to understand? I mean, if these guys weren't understanding and they were with Jesus, we've got the most amazing good news. And we need to come around it. And Sunday mornings isn't necessarily the best way of doing that for teaching and discipleship. So can I encourage you, if you are not part of a home group or a Bible study group, whatever you want to call it, make some inquiries and find out. We've been blessed over at Braeburn. We've had one home group forever. We've now got two. And just because we've encouraged people to turn out to come to an afternoon home group, and they are loving it. And I think you had Pastor Paula here, didn't you, just recently? And I saw her yesterday and asked, how's it going, Paula? Because she's leading this home group. She says, oh, Jerry, she said, I was quite taken back how some of the folk who've been in church forever were so undiscipled. So undiscipled. But that's great, because that's her job, to lead and disciple the disciples. So, Jesus told Mary, the angels told the ladies, and then they told the disciples, and then everybody knew. Folks, if you are not part of that home group, can I encourage you to join as soon as possible? And that comes from the fact that these guys who should have understood didn't. And so Jesus' mission with regards to understanding finished. But he continued to appear to them to not only teach them, but to show them. So as we look at the passages, we see our Lord on a mission to do what I consider three things. The first is he proved it. The resurrection is the one single greatest thing about Christianity, about our faith. You know, it sets us apart from every other religion that has ever existed or exists today. No other religion, no other faith has a risen Saviour. Matthew tells us that when the guards went and reported that the stone had been rolled away and the body was gone, rather than them being executed, the priests gave them a large sum of money and gave them these instructions. It's in Matthew 28:13. You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away whilst we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and it will keep you out of trouble. That was a lie created then. And here we are 2,000 years on and that lie is still being bandied about today by people. The resurrection never happened. And the reality is, of course, that the resurrection has been under attack since the very first Easter. But there's good news. It did happen. I can say that. You can say that. Amen? Yeah, it's good. We can say the resurrection happened. But Jesus knew this was always going to be a big question. This was always going to be something that would come under attack. Folks, I think it's fair to say that generally we tend to believe in the ordinary. But this was extraordinary. This was supernatural God literally reaching out into history excuse me, and changing course. And so, having risen from the grave, Jesus sets out on a mission. And one of the first things he does is to push back on the naysayers then and today. Push back on the conspiracy theorists. Push back on the disinformation promoters. Push back and prove his resurrection. So we know he appeared to Mary, but through the word we also know Jesus appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. You'll find the story in Luke 24:13. You probably know it. It's quite a popular story, isn't it? These guys have been walking along. They were followers of Jesus. Once again, they hadn't understood what was going on. And this guy comes along and walks the road with them. Now, they were going back to their home at Emmaus. That was some way from Jerusalem. And what this says to me is this. Jesus proved himself to those who were around the resurrection scene. Those who were around the tomb. Those who were around Jerusalem and that area. And then he proves himself to two guys some distance away. And I think that's really, really important. They, of course, did recognize him later. And we'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus comes to these two believers. He was ensuring that there would be people outside of the disciples in Jerusalem who knew he was alive as well. And I think that's really important. For me, this appearance was strategic. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't just because he felt this was the right thing to do. He deliberately did this to make a point. Luke says these guys were still downcast. They didn't know what to do with the information about the resurrection. Look at how they describe their mourning to Jesus. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Folks, do we ever feel or act like these two guys? God is doing something and we just can't see it. We just can't figure it out. We just can't understand what it is. Well, I think from these two guys and from what Jesus strategically did, we can learn a couple of things. One is this: when God is moving, it will always be for our own good in the long term. The second is this: that when God is doing something, he will show us in his time what it is. Sometimes that revelation is through study of the scriptures. Sometimes it's through other people. For these guys, it was through Jesus himself. You see, Jesus wasn't satisfied with simply just appearing to these two men. Luke 24:27. We are told Jesus taught the men about himself. Do you know what? Sometimes I often wish God would speak to me. Sorry, Jesus would speak to me like he spoke to these two guys. Teach me. He taught them about himself. Audibly. And what he said was, he began with talking about Moses and all the prophets and explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Not only did he describe all that had gone on, he also told them why it had to happen and what it meant. He opened their eyes and their hearts to the scriptures. Luke 24:30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. You know what I say to that? Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. And we're going to break bread very soon. Let's pray that God opens our eyes, opens our minds to what he has for each one of us. So Jesus appears to Mary, who tells the disciples, and then strategically to the two men way away from Jerusalem. But here's the thing, it doesn't just stop there. In answer to those dissenters who question the resurrection, Paul writes in our scripture today, verse 6, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, apostles, and the last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Paul is presenting his argument to the church as an answer to anyone who would say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He's listed the appearances that took place and to whom. It was irrefutable evidence. 500. Could have been a community, couldn't it? Could have been a village. Could have been a lot more than 500. Children present. And what Paul is saying really is that if you doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, then go and ask the multitude, and they will tell you that they saw Jesus. Then he gives an example of James, who was a leader in the church, and then the apostles again. Paul is listing all of these appearances. He didn't just appear once to one group of people. He appeared many times to many people. He repeated visits to his apostles. This wasn't just Paul's opinion. This was first-hand witness evidence. It wasn't a probability or a scriptural promise of what would happen one day. He was saying it happened. People saw it. Jesus proved it. And in the last verse of our reading is one I feel often gets overlooked, as we can miss a really beautiful thing. Well, it's certainly a beautiful thing for me personally. Paul writes, "And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." He appeared to me. But before we go on and think a little bit more about Paul, let's just have a little recap. So, what happened to Paul ultimately? Paul the persecutor, what happened to him? Sorry? Well, yeah. I'm thinking more along him meeting Jesus. Yeah? So Paul the persecutor is struck down and meets with Jesus, and fantastic things happen. Why did it happen? Anybody? Why did it happen? I've given you a clue. Because he was persecuting the church. But here's the big question. We know all those things. We know the story. But here's the big question. When did it happen? From the scriptures, we could easily make the mistake that it happened to Paul around the time. But it didn't. Most theologians, much more skilled and gifted than me, would say that Jesus met with Paul probably 2 to 5 years after this moment. And so when he says, he appeared to me, that's the distance between the resurrection and the ascension. Paul was getting ready to persecute and cracked on with it, as we know, until Jesus stepped in. And when he says he's abnormally born, nothing to do with his body or any disability at all. He uses the word ectroma, abnormally, ectroma is the Greek word. It means miscarriage, born at the wrong time. What he's saying there, the inference is, Paul felt out of kilter. He was not one of Jesus' close band of disciples. He was separate. He was different. He was Roman. He was just saying, I was born a sinner, but he still came for me. I was born a sinner, but he still came for me. Isn't that our story as well? We're born sinners, and he still came for me. Now, I'm sure nobody would ask this question, but just in case, let me think about asking the question, why does it matter? Well, clarity, Paul tells us straight, verse 13 to 14, it matters. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Wow. Okay, Paul, don't hold back. Tell it as it is. He's making it clear to the world. Bear in mind what I've just told you with regards to his story, his conversion. He's making it clear in writing. He's making it clear to the world The resurrection is the key. And that is what he put his faith in. As he was beaten, as we know, stoned and shipwrecked, because Jesus had risen from the dead, because of that resurrection, he saw it as a beautiful thing. And he told people their sins were forgiven. And didn't Jesus from the cross say that? Father, forgive them. Okay. John 21:14, we're told, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Third time. Didn't just do a one-off, but twice and three times, possibly more. He was proving beyond doubt that he was raised from the dead. And the last lesson I'm going to bring this morning is the lesson of forgiveness. You'll know the story. And it's all about Peter. Because in this time, you'll remember that Peter swore to follow Christ even if it meant to death. Jesus told him that he would deny him three times before the night was over. Peter wouldn't believe any of it. And then he did it. And then Jesus looked at him, and when he realized what he had done and realized that Jesus knew it, Peter wept bitterly. Even after the resurrection, I believe that must have weighed heavily on Peter. He denied him three times, and then we discover Jesus saying, you love me. Peter, do you love me? Three times. Correlation. It's all about in this time between resurrection and ascension, forgiveness, teaching about forgiveness. And then, of course, we've also got the story about him cooking the breakfast and the fishing. That's all going on during this time. And what's beautiful in this for me, and I hope for you, is that the forgiveness that Jesus gave to Peter is the very same forgiveness that he gives to you and me. You see, we were all born just like Paul, out of kilter. I know this because we're all human. We have all done things that we shouldn't have done, things that we know are only not against God, but things that our society would even label just as wrong. But Jesus forgives us. And it matters. And that's why it matters. Why do we need forgiveness of God? It matters because Jesus was raised from the dead to give you and me hope. That one day, we too can go and be with him. You know, our final destination not only relies on God, but it relies on his forgiveness. Okay, let's wrap things up. I started off by saying I had somebody whispering in my ear, saying, not a lot happened between resurrection and ascension. I haven't covered half of what went on. There's just not enough time. Might be good for a Bible study, actually, where you can cover it in detail. Can I just encourage you, don't let anybody whisper it in your ear or say that between resurrection and ascension, not a lot happened. It did. It was packed with Jesus' teaching to the very end. And when we get to Pentecost, it doesn't stop there. And I'm going to give you a little taster I think I'm here for Pentecost. So I'm not going to upset the speaker at Pentecost by sharing. But at Pentecost, we will be given a mission. At Pentecost, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. At Pentecost, we will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. At Pentecost, the call will go out to make disciples. At Pentecost, we will discover who those disciples should be. At Pentecost, we will be prepared as God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The Pentecost mission of the church is a mission for you and for me, for all of us, to lead people to know Christ, to help them grow in Christ, and then go and serve Christ. And I sense God's coming to you as a church with a fresh and exciting mission call for reaching people for Christ. And that's what I'm going to be working on and praying about between now and Pentecost. But the most important thing is that whatever God has in mind for us, it's not just me or you, it's for us all. Because whatever he has in mind for us, we need to do it together. Because the mission is the mission of the church. Can I encourage you all in the meantime to pray earnestly and seek to discern the plans God has for you. Plans for you and your church to prosper. Open yourselves up to the preparation for the works of service he has for you so that the body of Christ may be built up in this place in Ashford and beyond. Now, if you are here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus as your Saviour, there is a loving and beautiful way to doing that. And we would all love to help you do that this morning. The one who stepped out of the grave, the one who is alive today, desperately wants to share his love and grace with you. He wants to erase any guilt of your past, to give you a purpose for your future, to love you to bits and ultimately bring you to the greatest home of all. The question, of course, is, will you accept his gift? Will you accept his invitation to join him? So I'm going to conclude by saying, please, please, if that's you, don't let the what happened next question, which is where I started, don't let the what happened next question be answered by not a lot. But let it be, wowzers, I've seen the light. It's true. He is risen and Jesus is alive. And all the people said, amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just raising up in our minds the fact that your son Jesus carried on his ministry between resurrection and ascension. And we thank you for the teaching. Thank you for opening our hearts and our minds. And if we met with you this morning for the first time, draw us to you. Hug us and love us to bits. That we may know we found not only a friend, but a Lord and Saviour who is alive and risen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.